In the house of the Lord.
I'm very thankful to be here. It's been a great week. I hope that the Lord has spoken to your heart. He has spoken to my heart several different ways. I'm very thankful for that. You know, our God wants to continue to work on us until we die. No, it's a good thing. It really is. And He wants to continue to work on us. And I'm thankful for all the preaching that we've heard this week. And mercy, I'm thankful for the food. Half of you in a food coma right now, them chicken fingers and all that mashed taters and gravy done got you down. But man, it was good. Thank you so much for all the work that went on in the kitchen. What a great, great blessing that was. I appreciate it. And all the hard work just to put the camp together. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. And the music has just been wonderful. I was really disappointed. I figured when all them strummers got up here that they'd play Rocky Top for sure. I just figured because of the whole thing, they'd play Rocky Top, but anyway, I guess, but Brother Abel says that's the most spiritual song he knows, so I just figured it would come out somewhere along the way, and Rocky Top, but just kidding. The National Anthem, they'd stand up and salute, hold your hand over your heart, absolutely so. Anyway, thank you, Pastor Abels, for inviting us to be here this week. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. I appreciate it very, very much, but it's not over. God has another chance to speak to us. One thing that I, when I preach at a camp such as this, where it's a family camp, where there's adults and young people of all ages, preaching is not just for young people at camp. It's for all of us. And we should definitely have an open heart about that, just a willingness to do whatever God would have us to do. Excuse me. Sometimes I feel like if the adults would move, that our children would probably move more. If the adults would humble themselves and come to an altar, I believe that it would help our young people a little bit more. That's just free advice. It's just free. We want to see our young people go on to serve God, don't we? I think Jesus is coming back any time now. I really do believe that. But as long as we are here, if we see another generation come to pass, we need a strong, strong generation of Christian people, don't we? And I'm thankful for the good young people that have been here this week. And I look forward even to the Gaga Ball Championship tonight. Hallelujah. 10 come in, only one comes out. Yep. Blood and guts on the wall. I know it's going to be a rough, rough situation. It's going to be hard. But thank you for everything that you did to make us comfortable and just an opportunity to be here. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 12 tonight in your Bible, if you will. The book of 1 Samuel and chapter number 1 Samuel 12. Whenever you find that, if you'd want to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, if you're well able to stand in honor of His Word, I appreciate your willingness to do so. We're actually going to read the whole chapter. It's just 25 verses. Won't take a real long time. You really need to get your blood flowing real good for this 2.5 hour message, so you won't fall asleep. But anyway, after all them mashed taters, I know you need to stand up. Anyway, so we're going to read this, and I'll try to keep on moving with it for sure. It shouldn't take very long, but you follow along with me, and I'll read. And certainly I'm not going to preach this verse by verse tonight as we get through it, and somebody says amen right there. But I believe God has something for us here tonight, and I hope, hopefully He'll do what only He can do. 1 Samuel 12, verse 1. And Samuel said unto all of Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received, of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? and I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was coming to Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forget the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom you've chosen, and whom you've desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us as king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, and then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. I titled the message for tonight, See the Need to Keep God First. Let's pray and we'll get right on into it. Heavenly Father, it's been a great week. Lord, your word has been proclaimed. Your spirit has moved. Decisions have been made. But even as I said to this crowd a minute ago, you're not done. It's not over. You still have work you want to do. And so we pray, Lord, and yield ourselves to you the best we know how. We ask, Lord, for a filling of your Holy Spirit, that power that comes only from you, an unction from on high. We ask, Lord, that you guide us and direct us in everything we say and everything we do. And Father, we pray for the listeners. We pray that hearts would be open, that minds would be open. Father, that you would deal with people. And Lord, at the proper time, they would make decisions that would help them to continue on for you from this day forward until they meet you face to face. Father, we need your help tonight. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And God, we ask you to do what we can't. We're trusting you for these things, for we ask it all. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing, and please do be seated. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, two things are absolutely necessary as we go through this life. And the two things are repentance toward God and faithful service in whatever we do. You had to repent to ever be saved by the grace of God. And if you're going to stay in good standing with God, you will live a life of repentance. When you realize that you have done something that is against your holy God, you're going to be willing to repent of that thing. Come on, not just confess it, as was talked about earlier this week, but truly confess and repent of that, that you might be close to Him, stay close to Him, have that close walk with Him. And what we read here in chapter number 12 were the two points of Samuel's message at the coronation of King Saul. It just blows me away. Can you imagine somebody coming to Samuel and saying, "Hey, Samuel, would you like to speak at the coronation of the king?" And Samuel saying, Oh, yeah. I would. I've got a few things I believe God would have me to say during that time. I mean, I can just sense that that might have been the case. So we know this. We know the people had demanded a king so they might be like all the other nations. And we know that before that, Israel had been ruled by God. I'm saying that God was the supreme authority over the nation of Israel. And that form of government is known as a theocracy. The Israelites had looked to God for their as their guide, their protector, their provider, their savior. They trusted Him before this time. They trusted Him to meet their every need. And I'm sure you remember, as you've read your Bible, when they were wholeheartedly following Him, God never failed them. I'll say it again. He never failed them. He met their every need, always. He always met their needs. But the Israelites had rejected the Lord and demanded to have a king just like all the other nations. And so now there's nothing really wrong with wanting to be ruled by a monarchy. Nothing really wrong wanting to be ruled by a king. And their request may have been acceptable, possibly, if they had been living for God during this time and had requested a king that was after God's own heart. But that wasn't what was going on at this time. Not at all. They were living disobedient lives. They were living wicked lives. They had turned their back on God. They had forsaken Him. And they had forgotten all the times that He had been so good to them. What had happened is they got their eyes off of Him and began to look at other nations, look around them, look at these other nations, how these other nations were living and how they were ruled. And they decided they needed a king. We need a king like all these other nations have. And God granted them their desire. You know, it's really kind of dangerous to begin to want something that you know that God wouldn't have in your life. Because there are times that God may just step back and go, "Okay, I'll be here waiting for you when you see this isn't going to work." Anyway, Samuel the priest, he had quite a task set before him here. He had to work at preparing these people to live under the monarchy. And he knew, Samuel knew it was more than just restructuring a rule so that they might feel comfortable with this new king. It was more than that. His first duty at this was to try to get them to turn their heart back to God. Come on, he's a man of God. So his first duty was try to get them to turn their heart back to God. His first duty was try to get them to repent. I just like that word a whole lot, to get them to repent. And if they would do that, then they could live lives of faithful service to God. This new government was not going to work unless both the people and the king were faithful to do their part. Success could only be guaranteed if they were faithful to fulfill their calling upon this earth. So the preacher that's there, Samuel, wanting to help them have success under this new king, did what he knew God would want him to do. What did he do, preacher? He preached the message. Go on, he stood before him with, "Thus saith the Lord." And maybe it was titled, you know, "Repentance and Faithful Service to God, Keys to Living a Good Life." Huh? I mean, something like that. Let me give you the title of my message. Okay, so you don't get anything out of that. So anyway, so Samuel, he's closing his ministry here, if you will. being the spokesperson for God because the king's going to step in. But he defended his ministry before the people there in verses 1 through 5. It was time for Samuel to step aside to turn the leadership over to King Saul. But he had to stress really how important it was for Saul to be faithful to God. And so he did that by vindicating his own ministry first. He had lived a righteous life and he had executed justice among all the people. And we have to remember this. King Saul, he was right there listening to all of this. He was right there taking all of this in. This is King Saul's coronation. So can you imagine the things that may have been running through his mind as Samuel stood up there preaching? I mean, Samuel said that he had listened to the people all these years, that he had done exactly what they had asked, that he had given them King Saul. I mean, selected him even over his own sons. And he stressed how a leader had to have an open heart and an open mind, and how a leader had to be available to the people, and that he had been willing to listen to what the people had to say for all of this time. And he said, now that he says, he told him, he says, now I'm an old man, but all this time I have been your leader from my youth and serving you faithfully. And he was willing to step aside. Samuel was willing to step aside and let King Saul take up this mantle of leadership and take on the responsibility of overseeing the people. But Saul needed to listen and heed the challenge that was laid out before him. He needed to serve faithfully throughout all of his years also, just as Samuel had served faithfully since the days of his youth. Then it's as if Samuel painted a courtroom picture, if you will. It's a scenario where he stood before all the people who he had served and who were witnesses to the life that he had lived before them. And Samuel called upon the people to vindicate his ministry. And he asked them, had he ever stolen? Had he ever cheated? Had he ever oppressed anyone? Had he ever taken anything or condoned a bribe or shown favor to the rich and the powerful? And here's what he said to him. Come on, stay with me. Here's what he said to him. If so, I'm guilty of wrongdoing and I'm ready to make it right. I'll make it right here and now. If I've ever done any of those things, come on. That's pretty open and honest, isn't it? I mean, talking to the whole crowd. Have I ever done anything to do bad toward anybody? I mean, he was ready to take it on. He had lived a righteous life. The people returned the verdict to him. Samuel had been faithful. Samuel was innocent of any wrongdoing. He had lived that righteous life. He had been faithful servant through all of his years. I like verse number 4, and they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." So he then declared that the Lord and Saul were witnesses of his right living, of his faithful service, his faithful life. His life and ministry at that point were vindicated. He had done the things that God wanted him to do. Now remember, Saul watched all of this. He watched all of this. And it had to have some sort of impact on him at the time. I mean, thinking back on all the years that Samuel had served, and not one person could accuse him of any wrongdoing. Come on, what a great testimony. What a wonderful testimony. That he had lived his life in such a way that nobody could accuse him of anything. What a wonderful example to all of us, really, that this man had done right for his days. And what a challenge for us to live according to the Word of God. And a challenge to serve God faithfully for the rest of our days. I mean, just obeying Him, we've heard it all week. Obeying God in all that He would have us to do. You'll never go wrong obeying God in all that He will have you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So we just continue to be faithful. And then Samuel moves on in his message. And he gives them a little history lesson on the faithfulness of God. And he begins to preach about how faithful the Lord had been to them all down throughout history. And they were at a critical place in time. They had demanded this king so that they could be like everybody else. And they were going to form this new government, so were they just to totally forget God and now look to their king as their guide and their provider and their savior?
Or would they be willing to go ahead and acknowledge that the new king ruled under the authority of God and keeping God first? And because of that, he himself was to be dependent upon God. The king was supposed to be dependent upon God just as much as the people that he was going to be ruling over. That Saul must look to God as his Savior and his guide and his protector, so that the Lord might be those things to the king and to the people. It's so very important. So would Saul choose to live a righteous life and use his power to serve the people and to minister to their needs? Or would he choose to use the power that's going to be given to him for selfish desires, selfish reasons? I mean, just to stack up wealth and to enjoy the sinful, wicked pleasures of this world. It's only right that it would be thrown out there. And Samuel knew it was important for the people to remember the Lord and all his wonderful works to the children of men. And so Samuel reminded them of their deliverance from Egypt, how God had used Moses and Aaron to save the forefathers from a life of slavery. And he got the people's attention. No, really did. He got the people's attention. He told them, stand still. Listen to what he's declaring to them. Okay. No. Verse number 7. It's right there. It's there. Now, therefore, stand still. I like it. Okay. Look up here. Well, okay, it's along those lines. Hey, stand still. You need to listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. No. He's got their attention. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. It's like he's saying, hey, pay attention. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. This isn't just something that I'm up here wasting time. I'm going to tell you some things. I'm going to tell you some things that you need to hear. Now, here's the thing. The message that he's preaching, it may not have been exactly what they were wanting to hear at this gala event. Oh, we were expecting something a little bit more cheery here, Samuel. What's going on here? What's the deal here? You might say, well, Marshall, are you just mad all the time? I'm not mad all the time. It's just the only face I've got. It's the only one I got. It's the people at home go, preacher, why are you mad? I'm not mad. It's the only face I got. I'm not mad. I'm not mad. Westert says I have a HRF, a hostile resting face. So I just look mad all the time. It's just, and it, you know, it's, well, anyway, no, I'm not mad. But I'm telling you, no, when the man of God is preaching the word of God, we should give attention to that. Sure. Okay. So anyway, it was the Lord who listened to their cries. It was the Lord who established them as a nation. We know that, right? Come on. He pulled them out of Egypt, delivered them out of Egypt, and he listened to the cries as they were there, established them as a nation. He is the one that had given them and brought them into the promised land. And then he got very pointed in his preaching, and he reminded them that they had done wrong time and time and time again, and how their forefathers had consistently forsaken the Lord. Again, verse number 9 there. And they had forget, and when they forget the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And so they had turned away from living for God and instead started doing their own thing, what they wanted to do. And they had been sinful and they had disobeyed God over and over and over again. And the Lord had judged them and the Lord had chastised them. And he had given them over to be conquered by Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army. And he'd also given them up to be conquered by the Philistines and the king of Moab. But their forefathers, he's preaching to them, but their forefathers had eventually cried out to God, and they confessed their sins, and they cried out for deliverance, and they had admitted that they had turned to false gods, and they had turned to false worship, serving Baal and serving Asheroth, and the chastisement of God brought them back to the reality, and they promised to serve God with a renewed heart. I still believe that good, strong Bible teaching will bring people to repentance. I believe it. And just like it did with them. So Samuel reminds them that God had raised them up judges, and he mentioned three of them, Gideon and Barak and Jephthah, to help them to stay on the right path. God had done that for them. No, God had given them what they needed. He'd done that for them. Because God is always trying to help. I said He's always trying to help us. He's always trying to help us. But too often we tend to go our own way. I'll say it again, God's always trying to help us. He's always trying to help us. But too often we tend to just go our own way. So anyway, God had proved Himself merciful and gracious and really mighty all down through the years with the people of Israel. And you think of even now. I mean, He has delivered millions of people as they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions have been delivered from the bondage of sin and the bondage of wickedness. I mean, things such as alcohol and drugs and pornography and immorality and gluttony and greed and covetousness and cussing and shoplifting and homosexuality and smoking and gossiping and hatred and anger and depression, and that list could go on and on and on. I mean, the things in this life that are able to enslave us are innumerable, aren't they? And keep us from being everything that God would have us to be. But there's hope. There's glorious hope. Always. You can be saved and you can be delivered from horrible bondages of sin. Jesus Christ has already paid the price for your freedom. Hallelujah. All you have to do is come to Him. Anyway, Samuel goes on in his message and he gives them a fair warning. He told them that if they were to continue to reject God, that they were going to have to face His judgment one of these days. And that's a fact. I'll just go ahead and lay that out there. No. You've decided to do your own thing, go your own way. You don't care what anybody says or does. You're going to face judgment one of these days. It will happen. You can't do that. And so back to what he was saying, by demanding this king, they had rejected God. So they had forgotten or taken for granted all that God had done for them. So Samuel does some more preaching here at the coronation of the king, and he charged them with the sin of rejecting the Lord. They were now looking to an earthly king with hopes that he could bring them peace and security and a strong economy. That's what they were hoping for. But their trust in an earthly king had revealed their hearts. They were more attached to the things of this world than they were to their God. They had lost confidence in God. What we need is a king that can help us to have everything that we need. Then at this point, it seems like Samuel must have pointed towards Saul and just shouted out, "Behold, here's the king you've demanded. The Lord has granted your request and put a king over you." Now, you know, we read it there in verse number 13. Now, therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. There's an exclamation point there. I don't think he was whispering. Whom ye have desired. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And then he turned back to the people and he gave this warning. God blesses. Get this. God blesses and God curses. Okay, verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. So even under this new system of government that they're fixing to be under, the people, it's right. The people could be blessed because God blesses those that are obedient to Him. If they fear the Lord and serve the Lord and obey the Lord, they would be blessed. Even the king needed to obey and serve the Lord. Absolutely. But remember, God not only blesses the obedient, He also judges and chastens the disobedient.
And at this point, Samuel challenges the people to stand still and witness the power of God to execute judgment. And he asks God to send a thunderstorm in the middle of the hot, dry harvest season, which was an absolute rarity for any rainstorm to come up during that time. So there's the preacher, get this, there's the preacher standing on the platform before all the people, and all of a sudden he calls out to God to send a thunderstorm. And before long, dark clouds begin to form. And the Lord sent thunder, and he sent rain. And probably during this thunderstorm, since it was a time of harvest, probably during this time, some crops were destroyed, as is prone to happen when it rains at a time like that. Some crops are destroyed. And God was showing his power to execute judgment when necessary. And it's a pretty good deal, really, because the people took it seriously. And they begin to ask Samuel to pray that God would once again show them mercy. They confess that they had added to all their other sins the sin of asking for a king. Shouldn't have been doing that. Verse number 19, I believe that is. Verse 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So they realized. And again, I like it because Samuel had preached in such a way at this gala coronation thing that it got them to confess on their sins. And that's really what preaching is all about. I love teaching, and there's a time for it. Wonderful. We need to teach at times, teach what the Word of God has to say. But I love preaching because it's preaching that changed my life. No. Good, strong men of God standing in the pulpit, heralding the Word of God, saying, thus saith the Lord, and preaching against the sins in my life, got me down to an altar, confessing my sins, getting my heart right with God, and getting me back on track. And I'm very thankful for it. And I'm telling you, we need a revival of preaching in our land today. We do, all across this land. If we take God out of His rightful place in our lives as Christians, it will eventually bring us to a place of facing judgment. And let me go ahead and say this. You're not the exception. Well, but I've been doing some things and nothing's happened yet. Key word would be yet. Because you're not the exception. You're not getting by with anything. You might think you are, but you're not. Because God is keeping track on you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. So Samuel calls for repentance. He points to the people. He points the people to the Lord with a very straight conclusion to the end of this message. And pretty much tells them this. Never forsake the Lord again. Okay, we started out this week with, correct me. Oh, Lord, correct me. And hopefully somewhere along the week that you prayed something along that way. Lord, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to think like that anymore. I don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to say that anymore. I don't want to look at that anymore. Come on, somebody help me out here. I mean, hopefully somewhere along the way, God has spoken to you about something, whether large, small, in between, whatever the case may be, and you've cried out, oh, Lord, correct me. Well, what needs to be decided now is I don't ever want to forsake the Lord again. I don't ever want to fall back into that trap again. He's preaching to them. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that again. Verse 20, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. So he says, never forsake the Lord again. Don't go chasing after those things that are going to leave you empty again. Don't go running after those things that are going to just bring pain and heartache and heartbreak into your life again.
decide that you're going to wholeheartedly follow the Lord for the rest of your days. That you're going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly for the rest of your days. Verse number 22. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. You know one thing I can't figure out for sure? Well, there's a lot of things I can't figure out. But one thing I can't figure out for sure is why God loves me. And why He made me one of His children. You may have it figured out. I can't. You know why? Because I know Bill Marshall. And I can't figure out why He would save me. I can't figure out why. No, that He's held on to me all these years. I can't figure out why He continues to help me over and over and over and over. Now over 38 years being saved. And just continues on. I can't figure it out completely. The only thing that I know is what I read in the Bible. He loves me. And He loves you. And all He wants is for you to listen. We've heard it all week long. And obey. Just do what God would have you to do. Follow Him. Don't turn to the things that are empty. Don't turn to the things that are useless. I'm here to tell you tonight, you'll not find happiness in those things. And they can never help you like God can help you. Never, ever, ever, ever. God is long-suffering. And God is forgiving. And God is willing to accept those that will turn back to Him. God just wants us to be faithful. He just wants us to continue on. No matter how far you stray from God, He's always ready for you to come back. Always ready. I'm so very thankful that God's never kicked me to the curb. I'm so very thankful that even after I have failed Him, that He's always there. But don't be deceived. If you keep going your own way, please listen to this. If you keep going your own way, you're just going to get further and further away from God. And that never leads to blessing. But I'm doing my own thing. It'll never lead to blessing. Oh, but I'm doing what I want to do. You can do that, but it'll never lead to blessing. Okay. I'm going to take just a small time out here. We have a pretty large recovery ministry. I call it a recovery ministry at the church. Addictions ministry. And over the years of being there, I've dealt with a lot of people that have different problems, different addictions and all. And I've seen it happen both ways. People come in looking for help. And, of course, I mean, we point them to Jesus. That's the first thing we do. We're not ashamed of that. We're not AA or NA, none of those things. You just have to look to a higher power, whether it be the doorknob or whatever the case. No. We point them to Jesus right away. Jesus is the answer. We're not going to try to force anything on you, but here's the truth of the matter. If you will trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He can help you to overcome all these things. You can live a good, productive life from this point forward. Even given my own testimony of being saved out of a life of drug addiction all those years ago, whatever the case may be. And I've seen it. I've seen it both ways. The man that now heads up our addictions ministry, our recovery ministry, actually got saved back in the church about a year after I got there. He got saved. He was one of the largest drug dealers in St. Joseph when he got saved. He used to have to leave town because the police were after him different times. One of the largest drug dealers in St. Joseph. His life was a mess, a wreck, and a ruin. He got saved. His wife got saved. I baptized both of them. I discipled them in their home for over a year. I mean, they were just hungry and grew. He's now served as a deacon in our church. And he's the head of that ministry now. Of course, being that head of that ministry, he knows a lot of people in that town that need that. And man, I mean, he and his wife both are just on fire for the Lord and just doing their very best to continue to follow God and do what God would have them do. And I watch God bless them over and over and over and over and over and over. No, and over and over. No, I'm telling you. No. Their son, 17 years old, he surrendered to the ministry. their daughter, I think Sophie's 14 now, and she surrendered to be a missionary. Come on, that would have never happened. That would have never happened if they would have gotten saved and started following the Lord and then gone, well, that's just a little bit too far. Come on, preacher. I know that's the way you believe, but we don't believe that way, so we're just going to keep heading the way that, you know, this way. No. I believe. No, I don't think that their son would have ever surrendered. I don't think. Maybe their kids would have never even got saved. But I've watched God bless. Just because they just continue to try to do what God would have them do. Come on, we're all just trying. None of us have arrived. And I watch them. And I watch it the other way. Sad to say. They come in and for a while they're on fire. Until they hear something from the pulpit that they don't like. No, something that God would have them to do. I don't try to be personally offensive to anybody. Just preaching the Bible. You know, well, I don't agree with that preacher. What's what the Bible says? Here's what God says. It's right here. Can I just read it to you again? Look, preacher, we just don't agree with that. But it's what God would have you to, preacher, just leave us alone. And I've watched their lives just go down the tubes. And it's a shame. No, I don't get any joy out of telling this story. I've just watched it. And I've watched it on different levels. And not even with just the drunks or dope heads or whatever the case. I mean, just people that, you know, were living a pretty decent life and then got saved and they went pretty good for a while until they decided they didn't want to do something God would have them to do. And just went on their own way and doing their own thing. And I've watched their kids go down the tubes. Their kids go down the tubes. No, because they won't listen to the Word of God. Not the preacher. To the Word of God. No, I don't think. Come on. Samuel's already been vindicated in this. He wasn't some old mean-spirited man of God that was just trying to get to everybody and just railing on it. No. He was a man of God. He did what God would have him do. He lived the life that God would have him to live. But he wasn't afraid to preach, was he? Come on, God gave him a message. He just got up there and said, "Thus saith the Lord." I mean, he gave him whatever God would have him to give him. I'm telling you, it wasn't. No. It's not about the preacher. It's about a man of God that's going to stay faithful and keep doing what God would have him to do and keep preaching it straight and strong. With great hopes and prayer that the people listening will just obey God. Obey God. I tell folks at home all the time, I'm not the spiritual police. I'm not going to chase you around town. I'm not going to come over and knock on your door and look in all your cabinets. That is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to tell you what the Bible says and pray for you with great hopes that you will just do what God would have you do. Because if you will, I know God's going to bless you. Amen. And if you won't, I know that you're going to pay the price for that. Absolutely so. And that's what's happening here. I mean, I'm telling you. No, there's a choice to be made. And we get to thinking, you know, well, I can do this and I can do that. And, you know, I've gotten by with this for a little while and God hasn't done anything yet, so, you know, must not be that bad. Oh, no. Again, key words yet. God is long-suffering, and God is gracious. But don't mistake His graciousness for condoning what you're doing. Because God never condones sin. He never condones those that go against Him. He doesn't. And I've watched God bless people. In fact, we've got a couple more. I can tell you stories, a lot of stories. Anyway, God is so good as we go the way that God would have us to go. So Samuel assured the people that they had his prayers and that he would continue to try to guide them the right way. Come on, even though that they demanded this king. Verse 23. Come on, we're almost done. We're down. Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Okay, so you got a king. It's what you wanted. But I'm going to still be telling you what God wants you to do. I'm not going to quit doing that. And I'm going to pray for you that you'll listen to God and do what God would have you to do. Come on, this is the man of God here. I love it. I love it. Absolutely so. And then I like the end of it too. Because at the end, it's crazy, man. He's been preaching these people. And, you know, and then he brings this little coronation message to a conclusion. And he says this in verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed. Get this. Both ye and your king. Now, can you see Samuel looking at Saul at that point? He's preaching to the people. You do wickedly, you're going to be consumed, both ye and your king. Samuel wasn't afraid of the king. He knew who to put first. So he challenges them to fear the Lord, to serve God faithfully with all of their heart, and to keep in mind all of the great things that God had done for them in past times. But his final statement in this sermon to the people was a stern warning, to them and to King Saul. And this final statement really summarized all the judgments of the law and foresaw the future of this new order of government being instituted by Israel, this monarchy. And the warning of Samuel not only rang true for every form of government instituted by Israel, but with every nation upon the face of the earth. I'm saying the warning was succinct and it was to the point. If you continue in sin, both you and your king will be ultimately swept away. You'll be judged. You'll be destroyed. God's hand of judgment will fall upon Israel. There was one Bible commentator that gave a really good summary of this powerful coronation sermon, if we can say it like that, that was preached by Samuel. Let me read this to you. We're right at the end. He said this. The message is a pointed one and strikes at the heart of Israel's problem. The nation's real threat was not external, that is, one that could be faced and defeated by a king who would go out and lead Israel in battle. Rather, it was internal and spiritual. The malignant fate condition that caused Israel to demand a king in preference to restoring a relationship with God was what would ultimately cause the nation to be swept away. No king, however mighty, could stop the tide of divine judgment that would roll against Israel in the day of the Lord's wrath. So here, at the end of family camp, do you see the need to keep God first in your life and in the life of your family? Do you see the need to live a life of repentance? I'm talking about a willingness to keep your heart turned toward God and toward godliness, God's way. If you've turned away from God, forsaken Him, ignored Him, if you've neglected Him, maybe even denying or questioning His existence, or if you're trusting in anything or anyone else to give you the guidance that only God can give, you need to repent. You need to turn your heart back to God. We have to turn back to God. Isaiah 55:7 says this, "Let the wicked forsake his way," or get things out of your life that don't belong there as a child of God. "And the unrighteous man his thoughts," or quit doing things your way and get back to doing things God's way. "And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." It's been said this week, it really doesn't matter how far away from God you are, He just wants you to come back. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you are saved, you need to decide you're going to live like you're saved. And then, you need to help somebody else get saved.
the life of a good Christian. Being faithful. However God may have spoken to your heart this week, if you will allow Him to have His way when you leave family camp, it will make your life so much better and your future so much better. We need to see the need to keep God first. First. No other gods before Him. Yeah. Let's stand. Would you stand with me? Let's stand.